So I want to say first that the team, a lot of y'all know that Josh is a part of a worship ministry called United Voice Worship, and they were here today, but they flew in on their own dime. Sean Palmer, one of my favorite preachers and one of my best friends, also did the same thing. Can we join and thank them for doing this today? They were wanting to support us as a church family and what we're trying to do in Little Rock. I also want you to know that over the last year, 18 months, the staff, of which I've rarely been a part of a better team, and our shepherds have been on the same page working on what we're going to talk about today. And while I have the privilege of getting to talk about this, I want you to know their fingerprints are all over this. And I am honored to get to be a part of a team. Let's open up with prayer. Father, would you help us to have a heart for the things that you have a heart for? God, would you open up our hearts and our imagination? Help us to consider what it is you're calling us to as you call us deeper. God, would you be with this church? Would you be with this city? And ultimately, would you help us to be more like your son and help us to see this vision for what you're calling us to? And towards that end, God, would you pour through me the gift of preaching? In Jesus' name we ask, amen. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has just allowed them, the disciples, to know that he is the Messiah. And then he began to explain that he's going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priest. And then when Peter tries to talk him out of suffering in the cross, Jesus says, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but the things of human people." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world or forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Maybe you saw last week how the Barna survey came out just last week that said for the first time in American history, since they've been recording this data, more people are not going to church than are going to church. And maybe it's because my generation grew up with certain Christians holding picket signs at certain kinds of funerals saying God hates those kinds of people. But the majority of churches aren't doing that. I think part of the biggest reasons is because a whole group of people grew up seeing church as private events or country clubs where the faithful argued about who was going to get their way or not. The first words used to describe the story of Jesus was good news. But in a world that's used to hearing about Jesus, it's no longer considered good news. It's more like fake news. The biggest danger in American Christianity is consumerism. And one of my concerns is that over the past 13 months, we across the world have been teaching people that what it means to be a part of a church was to sit on your couch and watch a video that was created for you by staff people. Now listen, we needed to do that. We had to do that to be socially responsible. But if the problem is consumerism, we don't want to just double down on that problem. And all this leads me to ask, is the modern way of doing church working? We have spent billions of dollars in buildings and salaries, and largely the people who attend church and the people who don't attend church are largely the same. They're the same in how they view their money, their sexuality, their jobs, and their time. We currently have the greatest generational crisis in American history, as the largest religion in America are people who identify as non-religious. Imagine if you went to an Arkansas Razorback football game and they lost. You wouldn't be surprised. But if around the second quarter they stopped blocking and tackling and they started playing paper, rock, scissors, you would think something was wrong. It's not that they were failing, it's that they were playing the wrong game. It's not that American churches are failing, it's that we're playing the wrong game altogether. Our churches are over-programmed and under-discipled. That means we have spent the majority of our time and resources doing things that are probably good things, but they're not the mission of the church. calling people to become more like Jesus, equipping people to becoming more like Jesus. And that way of doing church has consequences. A couple of years ago, I was in Peoria, Illinois, speaking at a Christian church there, and I took this picture of this church that was 100 plus years old. But if you look closely at that church, it's no longer a church. It's a microbrewery, an eatery. But I don't need to show you pictures of outside the Bible Belt for you to convince you of that. You know church buildings that have long shut down and have become something else. And what has been a common trend in Europe and in other parts of the U.S. is now arriving in the Bible Belt. The future of the Bible Belt. I know that personally. The little church that I grew up in is now a county courthouse. Why? Because there was a time when following Jesus meant something. More than just where you went on a Sunday morning. Do you know that the first Christians, when Nero decreed that he would kill all the first Christians, he would dip them in oil and light them on fire. And there developed a tradition among them as they were being killed, up until their vocal cords no longer worked. As they were dying, they would chant, "To God the glory. To God the glory." Is your version of Christianity worth all that? Is your version of Christianity, "God, help me find my car keys. God, please help me get that promotion. God, help me get that parking spot or heal my uncle from the flu." Is your version of Christianity worth everything it took to get Christianity to the 21st century? Right now in our world, there are Christians who are dying for a faith that looks a lot more like the first century. But here, being a Christian doesn't require a lot of you. So here's the question. Is the life you live worth the price they paid? Churches wonder why people seem so undercommitted these days. The place where Josh and I just came from in Texas, your very best people, your elders, your deacons, very most committed people, came at best something like 2.5 times a month. And that world is coming quickly for churches that settle for Christian and not disciples. The reason why attendance is down, churches are closing, people come less and less, is because people go where they're given a big story to live into. You go to work and the story is, you know, you maximize earnings, you get the quarter bonus, you get the you get a raise. That's the point. We send our kids to sports and they're called to sacrifice something bigger than themselves for their team. But for the past few decades, the bar has been lowered every year for what it means to be a part of a church. We are losing our kids not because we made the gospel too hard, but because we made it too easy. Jesus did not die so we could play church. Jesus did not die so sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so could get their way in church. He didn't die so we could huddle together and bemoan how our culture is deteriorating. Jesus is worth more than casual attendance and casual association. He is worth total abandonment or nothing. Another way is what we're living for worth him dying for? We're a church of Christ, and so we're a part of this restoration movement that stretches back 200 years. But we're not just a part of a restoration movement. We're part of a global, worldwide movement that started over 6,000 years ago when God called Abram and Sarah and said, "I want to use you to be a blessing to the whole world." At least that's what I thought when I got baptized. When I was 17 years old, Brother Foy baptized me, and ever since then, I've had my imagination captured by the local church. I've seen us at our best and brightest, and I've seen us at other times, too. I've had dozens of people, maybe 100 people, come up to me during my time in ministry and telling me that they were going to leave the church I worked at for a variety of reasons. You know, that we don't like what you're doing with the children's ministry, or we don't like, you know, your sermons. That one's rare, but Just kidding. It's not as rare as I'd like. But I've never once had one person come up to me and say, "I'm leaving this church because we don't care enough about the lost. I'm leaving this church because you're not calling me to do enough to give my life away for the Lord." We have bought into this idea of consumerism that we come to church for what's in it for me. But that's not church. That's a religious mall with Jesus' name on it, and it cannot be what we do at PV. PV was planted back in the 50s originally the church was Fourth and State. And the first name of Pleasant Valley wasn't Pleasant Valley. Somebody know what it is? It was Pulaski Heights. That's right. It was Pulaski Heights. We have been a flagship church that has influenced churches of Christ all over Arkansas and the Mid-South. We've given tens of millions of dollars to missions. We started City Connections, a nonprofit to help connect other Christians and nonprofits in Central Arkansas. We have got a rich history of caring for our children and students and being a loving fellowship for a watching world. We have taken lots of chances and risk through the years, and we have blessed thousands or tens of thousands of people through those risks. And here's why that matters. Statistically speaking, 98% of churches that are 50 years or older are in steep decline. We're 75 years old. And worse, we've been successful in the past. We've done good things, and the people of God are never in more danger than when they've done good things, because you're tempted to rest on your laurels. It's so easy to remember how God worked last time. It's easy to forget what God might be calling us to do in the future. But the word for that isn't church. The word for that is a museum. And so when I was talking originally 3 years ago with the search team and then our shepherds, I was paying close attention to how y'all talked about your past. Because I knew if there was a sense of pride or hubris there, this would not be the church for me and Leslie. But I did not hear that. I heard a gratefulness for the way God has used us in the past, but also an eagerness for what God was going to do in the future. And I also heard in our leadership a passion for the things that wake me up at night. Evangelism, racial reconciliation, being an intergenerational church. We're a 75-year-old church, but I heard in our shepherds a willingness to shift what needs to shift for the sake of mission. When I was a senior at Harding University, I heard Brother Jimmy Allen preach his last sermon in chapel. And he preached a sermon that would peel paint on the walls. And whenever Jimmy Allen preached in chapel, you're like, all right, well, I'm going to be 20 minutes late for my class because I know the invitation is going to take a long time and there's going to be a lot of baptisms and stuff afterwards. But not this time. His last time to speak in the invitation, we sang 50 verses of Just As I Am, and not one person came forward. In fact, at the end of it, Brother Jimmy stood up and said, I feel like a failure. How many of y'all were there that day in that chapel? A couple of you. And I remember as a Bible major going into preaching thinking, if he's a failure, then I'm in trouble. But I also remember then, and I've thought it ever since, I realized in that moment something was happening where what used to work is no longer effective. And coming back here to PV has made me realize something. We are so close to being the church God calls us to be. We just missed a couple of things that we need to rediscover. We need to renew our good news. We come from the restoration movement. But in the words of Dr. Jerry Taylor, we haven't restored that much and we haven't moved anywhere in quite some while. But a restoration movement, that's great language. We used to think that what we were called to restore was how to do church on Sunday morning, how to sing and do communion and stuff, which is great. But the New Testament never says find the pattern for how to do church. That's a man-made idea. Because the first Christians weren't trying to be like the first Christians. They were trying to be like who? Jesus, that's right. The first Christians were trying to be like Jesus. This is why that book of Acts isn't written like the book of Leviticus. It was written as a manual of disciples making disciples of Jesus. We read Acts at our worst. We read Acts on ask questions like, how do you do church on a Sunday morning? Even though most of the time they met on Sunday nights, or they often met daily. The Gospel of Luke is written before the book of Acts because Jesus is the pattern. And listen, how Jesus did ministry is the pattern for how we're going to do ministry around here. Jesus, the most influential man who has ever existed, did not knock on the door of Pilate's office to change the world. Instead, he took a bunch of nobodies and he poured his life on life, into 12 men. Three were in his inner circle, and 72 or 120 were his broader circle. But Jesus poured his life into those people, and it changed the world. It changed your world. 2,000 years of this movement has changed even people who don't believe in him. So God willing, we are going to become a part of a disciple-making movement that allows God to transform us, our city, and our world. Over the past few months, as I've been preparing for this, I've asked probably 100 people, has anyone ever discipled you? And almost to a person, the answer has come back, no, not really. How did we get here? Because somewhere along the way, we lost the reality that Jesus is not just interested in making you religious, but in making us disciples, teaching us how to live our lives as if he was living it. God is not just trying to get you in the building on Sunday morning. He's trying to get you to take over your life. So here's our mission statement for the next 10 years. You're going to hear this a lot, PV. Follow Jesus, build bridges, make disciples. Follow Jesus. We're going to go deeper. I love how much this church knows its Bible. I love that. But we're not going to take that for granted, but we're also going to become a people who know not just our Bible, but know Jesus and are being transformed by him. And build bridges. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to people who aren't like you, people who you wouldn't hang out with without Jesus. And then make disciples. Listen, especially senior saints and people who have been at church for a long time, you have something to offer this world. You have something to offer the people who are coming behind you, not just for you to learn, not just the Bible knowledge that you know, but the things you've learned following King Jesus. And it's the things that will be standing long after you're gone. It's the hope of the world. It's the hope of your neighborhood, family, workplace, and school. When I see church budget parts and only one part of it is mission, it makes me want to cringe. Because if we're being true to the church, then everything is mission. What we do here on Sunday matters as much as what we do on Tuesday. It's all mission, and it requires all of us. So let's start with us. You'll notice that we did a slight remodel on the auditorium. People can hear now. There's you know, screens or whatever. We made it easier to see. We're going to make a bigger deal out of communion and baptism than ever before, because those tell the story of Jesus every week, and the world needs nothing less than the story of Jesus. We will have a space for everyone from any background and season of life. We will create a culture of honor for our kids, our students, our singles, our senior saints, and our families. We'll create a space for people who are mature Jesus followers. Also, hope to connect them to people who are brand new on the journey. We're going to create a space for people who aren't Jesus followers. We will become a church that is known in Central Arkansas for our transparency about what God has done in our life, is doing in our life, and has not yet done in our lives. And we will celebrate what God is doing outside the building, inside the building. And by the grace of God, we hope to be a church of over 2,000 transformed disciples. And the goal of that growth is not to come from other churches. We're not playing the game. That's the wrong game. The goal is for that to come from people who have no local church home or are new Christians. So what that means is that when we spend money and resources and volunteers on the church gathered, that's not a bad thing. We spent money to be more accessible to guests and for this service to be more accessible to some people who have like hearing handicaps and things like that. It's not a bad thing when you spend money on yourself if you spend it on mission. How many of you were here when Pulaski Heights first started as a congregation? Show of hands. Okay, how many of you were not here when we moved into this building? First time. How many of you were not here? All right, look around. How many of you were not here when we added the FLC? Yeah. Who's us? When we spend money on us, who's us? It's blessed thousands of people coming through. They would have missed out on what God was trying to do in this world. So when we gather together for worship, it's always about God, but it's not just about us. Worship is what makes this vision possible. Because worship is one of the most formative things we do. We gather together. We take a communal meal. We sing together. Worship forms the people of God for the purposes of God, but it's not about us and it doesn't end with us. So our goal with God's grace, and this can only happen by the grace of God, is that in the next 10 years, we will baptize 1,000 new people. We will become a multi-site congregation on a few different campuses as we plant campuses in the greater Central Arkansas area. And one of those campuses, by God's grace, will be a prison campus. We are going to run to every dark corner we can to light the gospel of Jesus Christ on fire. And as a result, the wildfire of the gospel can spread throughout this city. Our hope is that there will be a cultural tipping point where 1 in 10 people in Central Arkansas are not just country music Christian, but are sold out disciples of Jesus. He is the North Star of their life. He is what they run their budget, their calendar, their family meetings through. That when one of 10 people are like that, it will be a cultural tipping point. When that happens, mamas and daddies start staying together more. Our children begin to thrive with a spiritual and moral compass to find their way. And people begin to hold their head high as they do business in the marketplace as to the Lord. But that's not all. Because worship is more than just about here. We dream, by God's grace, to start 100 new multi-ethnic, generationally diverse life groups. And we will spend 50,000 volunteer hours discipling K through 12, the next generation, in the gospel and being a disciple. That's not all. Over the next 10 years, we hope to inspire hundreds of families in Central Arkansas to make Jesus-centered parenting their greatest achievement and their highest priority. We are tired of seeing families go off the rails, and sometimes in our church go off the rails, because it's hard to be a family today. Let me say, I don't mean we're tired of seeing that. If that's where your family is, we want to help. But what I'm saying is, I'm tired of seeing things that could have been avoided. It's hard to be a family these days. We get led astray so easily, and nobody drifts towards good things. We drift towards destructive forces. And so in the next 10 years, we will provide our church and our city with gospel-centered family application resources and programs matched by welcoming, clean, state-of-the-art facilities. We want to be a safe harbor for families to find restoration, supplies, and training. And because of that, and by God's grace, we hope to average 1,500 guests, first-time guests, every year. And by the grace of God, we hope to be as multicultural in our church, on our staff, and in our eldership as we are in our city. We want to reflect the demographic of the city we live in. And because of our commitment to families, we're going to build on heartfelt ministry for women with an intentional intergenerational men's ministry. But this isn't just about family, single people. I know Jesus was a single man. Paul was a single man. The majority of Americans are single, or single instead of married for the first time the past decade. So part of our discipleship will involve specifically for singles, creating communities for them to belong, and intentionally doing things like leadership development to raise up new leaders for our city once a year. And we hope, with God's grace again, to become a church of 2,000 transformed disciples on different campuses, cooperating with other churches to reach the unchurched post-Christian people of Central Arkansas. Now, you have to be careful about inviting people to belong to something that's not worth belonging to. But it matters to belong here. I've learned that in the last 3 years. We care for each other deeply. It's one of our great strengths, but we can do better at connecting new people. It can be hard to break in here, and we have so much to offer. So we're going to make a huge initiative helping connect new people to community, small groups and classes, improve our welcoming systems, and our from guest services to when you walk in the building for the first time, to life groups, to Bible classes, to be a place where all of our ones can find a home. We will have no unspoken rules that keep outsiders at bay. If we practice it, we're going to be able to make a case for it. So let me return to that multi-site thing again. This is where our membership in Central Arkansas lives. We are spread out. How many of you drove more than 10 minutes to get to church today? Okay. It's harder to get your neighbors and your coworkers to make that trip with you. So one of the strengths of multi-site campuses is that you're able to invite people where you're actually at. This is our city. And if we're going to love it like Jesus, like Christ did, if we're going to be the Church of Christ, we have to love the city the way Jesus did. Dr. King, right before he died, said, "It's not just enough to dream about the new Jerusalem. You've also got to realize God is trying to make a new Birmingham and a new Memphis and a new Little Rock." And so part of what we have to do is become a church known as good news in the city for in word and deed. Because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so part of our vision is that by 2030, PV will be known as a church that helps people. Because listen, there is so much untapped human capital out there. What we're going to do is create a faith-based job skills development ministry to help people in our city find their calling and give them a new network to serve this city in. We will adopt another school and we'll partner with other churches in the area to help train people to get their GED and things like that. And with God's help, and this is something that can only be done with God's help, we will begin to build the bridges between the racial divide that has haunted this city for decades. With an intentional ministry, a multicultural conference biannual that is aimed at the Christian goal of racial reconciliation and unity. And one of the things we're the most excited to talk to you about today is a lot of you know that Josh and I went on a bus ride with 10 black preachers and 10 white preachers was my particular bus ride, all over the civil rights movement. We got to meet Fred Gray, who is the lawyer for Dr. King and Rosa Parks, and it changed my life. It changed Josh's life. And we hope it changes your life. Because what we're doing, part of this vision, is we're going to take bus rides. We're partnering with Dr. Jerry Taylor and others to take our membership on bus rides, our leadership, starting with our leadership. But that's not all. We're then going to go to other churches and other cities in the area and partner with our brothers and sisters of color and our white congregations and get their leadership to go on these bus rides with Dr. Taylor and others to help build bridges, to help conversation, to help deeper fellowship. Because if we can't agree on Jesus, then we have something wrong with our faith. That's what we're going to do in the next 10 years. But that's not all. Speaking of challenges, in the West, they're what sociologists call the crisis of masculinity. Men are adrift. They often no longer know what it means to be a good man. They're underachieving, underperforming. This affects parents and grandparents, wives, kids, and anyone looking for a mate. And we want to serve families in Arkansas by hosting a biannual conference that is directly geared for men to challenge them to pick up the way of Jesus in their jobs, families, and home. We want to disciple men in this state to become the men God has called them to be for their families and their communities. Speaking of homes, because this crisis has devastated a lot of people already, there are plenty of children who are already bearing the brunt of this. And if there's one thing we know about Jesus, it's that children mean the world to him. There are around 5,000 kids in our state without homes. 5,000. And it's our goal to partner with God to assist anyone in our church family who is fostering, because there's not a better metaphor in the Bible for the gospel than stuff like this. So fostering and support birth families who are with reunification whenever possible, because our homes are where we tell gospel stories. And finally, for the city of Little Rock, for our kids and for ourselves, we will become known as a church that takes sin and redemption seriously. Not just sin, don't cuss, don't drink, don't, you know, do tobacco. We'll be a church that takes sin seriously, more than just sermons on Sundays. We will address the vices that actually trap us with 12-step recovery programs for the next 10 years. From gambling to alcohol to divorce recovery, because people matter to Jesus, they must matter to the Church of Christ. We will be a church where people find restoration of their lives, bodies, and souls. And that's not all. Because as big as that is, if the gospel would not have left the 30-mile area of Palestine, you wouldn't be here today. Jesus said in Acts 1, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will take the mission of God from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So we want to build on the fantastic history we have here of global missions by bringing some of that zeal back here. Because missions is so important to the DNA of this church, we want to start our missions committee being intergenerational to pass that passion on. We hope by the grace of God to plant at least 3 churches in North America before the next 10 years, because PV was a church plant. The hope of the world is the local church. And because our fellowship is in steep decline, it's time to renew what we once were. That's not all. We hope by the grace of God that 1/3 of our members touch feet on foreign soil on short-term mission trips in the next 10 years. Wherever possible, working with our foreign missionaries, doing things like Let's Start Talking campaigns, not just for out there, but so that we can learn to be missionaries here again. And here's why this matters, why all of it matters. It is no secret that our tribe is in decline. But what you may not know is that every denomination is in decline. Most denominations, at best, are baptizing their kids, at best. The religious landscape in America has changed. Less Americans are identifying as Christians and more are saying they're religiously unaffiliated, or the nuns. Nuns represent 25% of America. That's 60 million people. My generation, millennials, are walking away from faith, the majority. They're the majority. Chances are, you know a nun or two. You probably drove a few nuns to church camp. You might have given a few nuns their church Bible. You know their parents. They're heartbroken, disappointed, frightened parents. You may be one of those parents. These are my friends. These are the people that I know. They're not a demographic to me. And they left because they found the version of Christianity that they grew up with uninspiring, unconvincing, and ultimately not believable. It's important to know, though, they don't think their version of Christianity is a version of anything. They think it's the whole thing. For them, the version of Christianity they were raised on, they've concluded is ill-suited to make sense of the world. They think that's it. So they're post-Christian, and a post-Christian is totally different than non-Christian. Post-Christian, they know the stories. They know the Bible stories. They just don't believe them, or they don't believe them anymore. 50% of America, according to Barna, qualifies as post-Christian. That's a whole other thing. This group has been there, done that, and had a closet full of church camp t-shirts to show for it. And if we're going to reach the unchurched, de-churched, post-Christian folks with the big message of Jesus in a culture that's trending post-Christian, we've got to rethink our approach. Listen, parents, whenever you had to have a hard conversation with your kids, you know what I know about you? You thought really hard about how you were going to approach it. Because you care. Because it's not just the message, it's that you care how they receive it. So here's an example. When nuns or unaffiliated religiously people, when they were asked about the Word of God, the Bible, they said it's not the Word of God. In fact, a huge percentage of them said it was oppressive. It was an oppressive book. For you to stand up and quote that, like I do when I preach, is a lot like for someone maybe to quote the Quran to you. You know it's an older book that a lot of people find important, but you don't buy it. So you'll notice that when I preach, I don't just tell you to turn to Romans and assume everybody knows it. I talk about this church planter named Paul who planted churches, because it's not authoritative to them yet. And how has the church responded? Skinny jeans, flashing lights. All kinds of churches have tried to make church more interesting, but fewer people are actually interested. The modern church movement tried to make church more attractive, but fewer people are actually attracted. This is true in both progressive and conservative denominations. In a post-Christian culture, fog and lights isn't the answer. Now, every generation needs to be able to worship in their heart language, and we all have to be able to compromise on those kind of things. But the answer isn't that. The answer is to go back to what kick-started this thing in the first place. You want to know why I'm still a Christian? It's because that man who baptized me discipled me. I've been so blessed. I don't know why God blessed me so much in my life. I was just this poor kid from Benton, Arkansas. And this guy discipled me and then sent me to Harding, where I got discipled by Rich Little and Monty Cox and then Randy Harris and Rick Ashley. By the grace of God, I was discipled. Unchurched people may not be interested in church, but they definitely have questions about how to live a good life. They certainly want to be loved and have community, especially when things aren't going well. PV, you do that really well. You know how to love people. Post-Christians could care less about my new sermon series, but they're still interested in matters of faith and spirituality. And this is big. Most post-Christians have a big crush on Jesus. They even miss church. They left over things that have very little to do with Jesus or the real gospel. And once we tap in to what that really is, once we renews, they're liable to return. In fact, sometimes they do. Sometimes they sneak in and sit in the back. They would long to be a part of a place where they don't have to check the issues that they care a lot about out. They want to belong to a story that's bigger than them, only because they have never heard how big their story really is. It's the story we talked about last week, that what God did for Jesus on Easter Sunday, he's going to do for every single one of us, for all of creation. It was that Jesus, really following Jesus, for those first Christians, changed their life for the better. It was that the life that started in the empty tomb is available for us today, a life with meaning and purpose, a life without fear, where families stay together and children disciple their children in the gospel. Listen, when I was 3 years ago, when I was talking about leaving Abilene, Randy Harris set me down and he said, "This next decade is going to be your most fruitful in ministry, as far as just the season of life you're going in. Are you sure you want to do this?" And after being here the last 3 years, I can honestly say, I love you. I mean, I'm looking at not an institution. I'm talking about the faces that I'm looking at right now, the difference you've made in my life and my family's life. I don't want to be anywhere but here. I don't want to be anywhere but this city. I want to raise my kids in a church like this. I want to give my money to a cause like this. I want to give my life, the best part of my life, to being part of something like this. Now listen, this stuff, it's not going to happen overnight. We can't just snap our fingers and all of a sudden, it's going to start small. We're going to go deep and we're going to dream big. But can't you see it's worth it? Can't you see it's worth not just giving up an hour of your life on a Sunday and calling that Christian? Can't you see it's worth it? Like taking Jesus seriously? Jesus really does know how to live the best kind of life. And he really does expect us not just to follow him wholeheartedly, but to coach other people in how to do the exact same thing. Now listen, I know this raises the bar for what it means to be a part of PV. But can't you see how much the world needs it? Listen, the vision of any church does not rise or fall with the staff. It does not rise or fall with the elders. It rises and falls with ordinary people giving up their time and money and resources to be a part of something extraordinary. For some reason, God has blessed this church with great influence. We're one of the largest churches of Christ in this area, and because of that, people all over the state and in the Mid-South on some level look to us, and they want to sometimes do some of the stuff we're doing. And we want to help with that. We want to leverage whatever influence we have to help them think about the mission of God in their own context, because the church is the only institution in the world that exists for the people that don't belong to her. But this is hidden by most people in America don't realize that. They see a lot of churches focusing their resources, time, and energy on programs that primarily benefit just the people on the inside. Wouldn't it be nice to be a part of a community of faith that made a difference in this world? Wouldn't it be nice not to waste these resources and let this place just turn into the next tavern and restaurant? Wouldn't it be nice to be a part of what God was trying to do in this city and in this world? So right after Jesus is raised from the dead, when Peter preaches his first sermon, his point is basically, you killed him. You killed Jesus. God raised him. Say you're sorry. And then he says, this same Jesus is going to remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. I love that language because we're a restoration movement. But what those first Christians cared about was not just restoring the first Christians. They cared about the restoration of all things, that what God did for Jesus, he was going to do for every one of us and every part of this world, that history really was headed somewhere. And their job as disciples of Jesus was to recruit and train other people to live into tomorrow's reality today. They believed that something had started in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, that could not be stopped. That's what sustained the earliest Christians then, and it's what the world needs now. That's what we're doing. This is about a gospel making a difference in this world. So Walt Disney died before Walt Disney World was opened. Just a short time before that. And his wife went to the grand opening. And on the day, there was so much celebration, but one of the board members for the Disney Corporation came up to Miss Disney and said, "It's just a shame that Walt didn't get to see this." And Miss Disney shot back, "He did see it. That's why it's here." This is about God's renewal of all things. This is about renewing PV, renewing Little Rock, and ultimately God renewing God's good world. This is a restoration movement. This is God's restoration movement, and He wants it back. This is the vision of the Pleasant Valley Church of Christ. Can you see it?